Let us pray. Great Father, Almighty, you are holy, so holy that they are creatures that are created to proclaim night and day without end, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. May we fall down in reverence before you and worship the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, this morning in our hearts and souls. Lord, may you be with us in your presence. And so we praise your name to this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would use us to show the world how sweet and holy and good you are. Lord, we are weak. Sometimes our weaknesses are physical, and sometimes our weaknesses are mental, and sometimes our weaknesses are spiritual. And you know us in our weaknesses, and you have come to save us. And we praise your holy name for it. So, Lord, we come before you and we worship you because you came in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue sinners. May we forever praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that as we walk into your word, that you would walk with us, that you would not forsake us, but you would indwell us and keep us by the power of your Spirit, which you have sent from your side to guide us. O Holy Spirit, guide us into wisdom and truth. Exalt the name of God Almighty. And it's in your precious name I ask these things, Lord Jesus. Amen. God is great and greatly to be praised. If you would open up with me, we are going to continue our study through the book of Ruth. So Ruth chapter 1, I want to highly recommend you have your Bibles open and so that you can look at what I say when I say it to make sure I'm reflecting God's word, because that's paramount. With that said, I want to begin with reading something to you, reading something old, very old. It's actually from 1549, and it's considered by most to be the oldest recorded Christian wedding vows in the English language. So as I read through these wedding vows, I want to ask you to do two things for me. I want you to hear the beauty of the words, number one. And number two, I want you to ask yourself, what makes these words beautiful? So hear the beauty. I want you to actually hear the beauty of the words and then ask yourself, what makes these words so beautiful? And so the man would say, I take my wedded wife to have and hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us depart, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I plight thee my troth. And the woman would say, to my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, cherish, and to obey, till death us depart, according to God's holy ordinance, I thereto give thee my troth. These words are beautiful. And what makes them beautiful? That phrase, I plight thee my troth, is something that we don't typically use in our language anymore. But it means, I pledge to thee my faithfulness. I pledge to thee my faithfulness. These are beautiful, beautiful words. And what makes them very beautiful, and it's a greater beauty, is when that moment of faithfulness turns into a year, or a decade, or a lifetime. That's what makes those words so beautiful, is not only that they're said, but they're lived out. Now, you may ask me, why do I begin a sermon on Ruth with wedding vows? It's a fair question. My desire is to use familiar words and a familiar ceremony to illustrate the beauty of commitment. And that's the title of the sermon this morning, The Beauty of Commitment. The wedding day is the formal commitment, and the beauty thereof is looking into the future of what might happen, the potential truth and beauty. The greater beauty is looking back on decades of life lived together in faithful commitment to that promise, I plight thee my troth, lived out. Today in the book of Ruth, as we read and study, we are going to study some of the most beautiful words that may have been penned in the human language. And I want us to see how glorious and beautiful they are. And the beauty of that commitment that Ruth makes to her mother-in-law. Also, I pray that as we read through the book of Ruth and study it together as a church family, not only would we see how beautiful the words are, but we will see how beautiful the actions of commitment is. And not only would we see how beautiful they are, but we would see why that commitment was made, because God is worthy to be trusted. And not only would we see why it was made, but we would entrust ourselves to that same God. That is my prayer this morning and as we walk through the book of Ruth. So with that said, the text that we are going to study this morning is Ruth chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. But before we step into Ruth chapter 1, 15 through 22, I think it would be helpful to review the book of Ruth up until this point. Now, I divided up, and if you were here last week, morning and evening, we covered that, but I think it's always helpful to review a little bit. So Naomi's plight, verses 1 through 6 of the chapter. Remember, Naomi was with Elimelech, and they left the land of Bethlehem, Israel, to go to Moab. Her, Naomi, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion went. And as she went, because there was a famine in Bethlehem, they went to Moab because they thought we could get some food in Moab. But as she was there, her husband died. And as her husband died, her two sons married two Moabite ladies. And then her two sons died. And that left Naomi without husband or sons, but with two daughters-in-law. And the text says, 1:6, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husbands. And if you remember from last week, what type of situation was she in? Desperate, dire, helpless in so many ways. She was in a very bad situation and did not know what would happen. But as we learn, she arose and she turns to go back to Bethlehem. And on the way to Bethlehem, her daughters-in-law going with her, Naomi says, "Don't follow me. There's no hope left in me." And so she urges them to stay. She urges them to go back to Moab, urges them to go back to their mother's home, and urges them to find a husband so that they can build a life for themselves. And then they refuse. They said, "No, we will stay with you." And then after that, Naomi pleads again, and she says, "Look, there is absolutely no hope with me, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. So I'm pleading with you, go back." And at that, they lifted up their voices and they wept again, verse 14, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Orpah leaves, Ruth stays. This review brings us to the passage that we'll be examining today. Naomi and Ruth are together on the road in between Moab and Bethlehem, and they are a pitiful sight. And then we'll cover the text, verses 15 through 22. 15 through 18 is Ruth's beautiful commitment. 19 through 21 is Naomi's bitter condition. Let us study these words together now. Let us pray. Father, I pray that as we step into your word in these passages, that I would recede and that you would come forth and your beauty and your glory conveyed in your word would be seen by all. And it's in your name we ask these things, Lord Jesus. Amen. Ruth's beautiful commitment. That's where we start out. Verse 15, we first hear Naomi's final plea. Ruth 1, verse 15. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." So Naomi makes one final plea. Ruth, go. And her final plea, she appeals to her sister-in-law, Orpah. "You see your sister-in-law, Orpah? She left. What did she do? I want you to note something here. Orpah is not mentioned by name anymore. The author does not mention her by name. Naomi says, your sister-in-law. I want you to also note that Orpah does not speak. Only Naomi and Ruth speak. So Orpah is fading off the stage. But what Naomi's argument is here, she says, she has returned to her gods and to her people, or rather her people and to her gods. I want you to note this contrast. Her people, her gods, and look at Ruth 1:6. This was Naomi. When she was in Moab, she goes, then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the field of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Her people, her gods, his people. Naomi is returning to his people, God's people. Moab was a place of Orpah's people, and that's where she returns. And Naomi is returning to the place that the Lord had visited. Now, look at this. Her people, and then what does Naomi say? Her gods. The first explicit mention of a deity other than the Lord God Almighty in the book of Ruth is right here. Orpah returns to her people, and so doing, she returns to her gods. Orpah's leaving Naomi is a direct connection to her going back to her gods. Now, I want you to think about this and have a little application here. Orpah's decision to leave is a commitment to make a life in a culture that's separated from God Almighty. And what that does is it sets her on a trajectory away from the living God. Does that make sense to you? Her choice to go with these people away from the God of Israel sets her on a trajectory away from God. And Orpah's choices, they were logical. Naomi's argument was logical. Don't stay with me. It's bitter for you to be with me. Don't come with me. So Orpah's choices were logical, but they were not theological. And that this sort of resonates with me. Do we ever make choices when the God of the Bible does not enter into our calculus? We make logical choices, but we never ever consider the theological ramification of our logical choices. And in so doing, we can set ourselves on a trajectory that is away from God. When we come to make a decision about a career, a spouse, a friend, a move, a hobby, are we asking, what ramifications will this decision make upon my relationship with Christ? And what ramifications will it have for his church and his people in a year, in 3 years, in a decade, in a lifetime? Do we make logical choices but not theological choices? Be careful about immersing yourself in a culture that thinks nothing of our God. After holding up Orpah as an example, Naomi makes one final appeal for Ruth to return to Moab. She says to this, return after your sister-in-law. Now, what does Ruth do? She gives a clear and quick response. She says, verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. It's quick. Nope, no more. Don't ask me to leave. Don't ask me to return to Moab. And you should be thinking, well, why is that? I think one of the reasons is Ruth begins and is committed to taking care of Naomi, and she knows that if she leaves, Naomi's situation is just going to get worse, not better. And so Ruth's like, do not ask me again to leave. I'm not going to do it. And that sets us up for this example are some of the most beautiful words that you can ever read. After Ruth asked Naomi never to ask her this again, basically, she makes a declaration of her commitment. The words that are recorded here have stood the test of thousands of years to be some of the most beautiful words ever written. And I don't think I can do them justice, to be quite honest with you. But I want to read them, and I want you to feel how significant they are. And hopefully, as we understand the story in the context, in the content, we will better feel the weight of these words. So read with me, Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. It's weighty words, sweet, beautiful words, the beauty of commitment. Ruth speaks with a poetic language, the ancient Hebrew method of parallelism. She has three stanzas, and in this parallelism, every line builds upon the next. So let's take it one stanza at a time and try to dive deep into these words and see how wonderful they are. Stanza one, for where you will go, I will go. And where you will lodge, I will lodge. After repeated exhortations to depart, Ruth says, I will follow you. And where you lodge, I will lodge. You see that parallelism? Where you go, I will go. And to help us understand that, that means where you lodge, I will lodge. You see, Ruth will accompany Naomi wherever she goes for her well-being. Wherever her mother-in-law lives, there will she live. It should be noted there is a lot of unknowns for Ruth, isn't there? You see, Ruth knows of the land of Israel, but she doesn't have an experiential knowledge of that place or that people. She could face hostility and danger and even rejection as a foreigner. She does not know where she will live. She does not know what house she will abide in. And she will not know how they will be sustained with food. Ruth has a lot of unknowns, but she is committed to Naomi. She has made a beautiful commitment to stand with and sustain Naomi. Stanza number two, Naomi's God will become Ruth's God. So stanza number one was Naomi's life will be Ruth's life. Stanza number two is Naomi's God will be Ruth's God. The thrust of the Old Testament is God's interaction with the people. And Ruth says, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. You see, God worked in and through a people called Israel in the Old Testament. He even says, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. Exodus 6:7. Ruth's choice to identify with the people of God has very, very significant ramifications. And you're like, what are those ramifications? Your people will be my people, and the ramifications is your God will be my God. It's a direct contrast to Orpah, isn't it? Your people will be my people, your God will be my God. Here, once again, the Hebrew parallelism is helpful, for it shows the outgrowths of Ruth's commitment to Naomi's people, and that it's her God. She is committed to Naomi's God. Ruth is committed to fully immerse herself in Naomi's identity, the identity of her people and the identity of her God. And what ramifications that will have for Ruth, for Naomi, for Israel, and for the world. For the Savior comes through that line. Stanza number three, Naomi's grave will become Ruth's grave. So wherever Naomi goes, Ruth will go. And whoever Naomi's God is, that will be Ruth's God. And then Naomi's grave will become Ruth's grave. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. The third phrase communicates the extent to which Ruth has committed herself, and it is no less than death. Ruth is stating that her commitment to Naomi is a lifelong commitment. In fact, extending beyond Naomi's life. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried, presumably after the death of Naomi. Ruth's commitment goes beyond the death of Naomi. We see this even stretching so much so that Ruth is on a one-way journey from Moab, probably never to return. Never return to her people and to her family. She has committed herself 100% to Naomi and her people and to Naomi's God. As the reader will see, but does not yet know, Ruth and her choices will be blessed by the Lord. And then we see Ruth's commitment before the Lord. Do you see how she ends her phrase? She goes, "For your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." She says, "I say this before the Lord." That's her commitment. Commitment is something, isn't it? It's powerful. But as we finish up these sweet verses, we come to verse 19. So in verse 19 or verse 18, it says this, "And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go, she said no more." Ruth's words silenced Naomi. And then the narrator in verse 19 says, "The two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem." That was a quick trip from Moab to Bethlehem, wasn't it? They were on the road. They took this conversation. And once Ruth says what she says, the narrator's like, "I'm not going to tell you about the journey. Let's go straight to Bethlehem." And you should ask yourself, I wonder why he does that. And we'll come to that later. But we go straight to Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, what happens? We see Naomi's bitter condition. And there's a stirring entrance for sure. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. It's an interesting word, isn't it? So basically, these two widows come into Bethlehem. And as they come in, this village, town, is they're just stirred up. They're excited. I think it's because they see Naomi. Because what does this say? They have a question. They say this, "Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi?" Basically, they're saying, "Can this be the Naomi that left 10 years ago? And is she back now? Is it really her?" And so there's excitement in this town of Bethlehem. And so this rhetorical question is answered by Naomi by a very stark statement. So you get this excitement in Bethlehem, and then immediately Naomi answers. And what does she say? She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" It's a stark contrast, isn't it? From the words that we just heard from Ruth, now the words of Naomi. She says, "Do not call me Naomi." What does Naomi mean? Pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. That's my name, but do not call me pleasant. Instead, call me Mara, which means bitter. Don't call me pleasant. My life does not equal my name. My name should equal my life, and my life is bitter, so call me Mara. Call me bitter. And the question we should ask is, why would Naomi make such a request? And Naomi tells us, "For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me." The word Almighty is the first time that this word is used in the text. It means Shaddai. And it's often used of the God who gives and the God who takes away. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. And then we should ask, well, how has the Lord dealt bitterly with Naomi? And Naomi tells us. She says this, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. That's why she feels that the Almighty has dealt bitterly with her. And I want you to note something here. What does she say? I went away full. She went away full. But how does she come back? The Lord brought me back empty. She went away, and the Lord brought her back. We could probably spend a whole sermon on that point alone, couldn't we? It's the Lord that works in our hearts and our lives. So Naomi went away full, but she came back empty. But that word is ironic, isn't it? Why do you say that? Is she completely empty? Who does she have with her? Ruth. Sometimes our bitterness blinds us to the good things that are around us, don't they? I think here the bitterness may have blinded Naomi because her daughter-in-law was with her, and she was not completely empty, and the story will bear that out very true. So what is Naomi's summary of her life right now? And that's how she ends up there. She says this, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi or pleasant when the Lord, Yahweh, has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? The contrast is being made between Naomi pleasant and Mara bitter. And Naomi does not want to be called pleasant because her life does not feel pleasant right now. It feels very, very bitter. So she says, call me bitter when they ask her. My name is not Naomi anymore. So what is Naomi expressing? She's expressing her circumstances and how it makes her feel. Another question, does Naomi abandon the Lord? And the answer is no. We can feel bitter and not abandon the Lord. No, in some ways she's actually coming nearer to the Lord during this time of bitterness. I want to encourage us all to do that as well. Will Naomi's circumstances change? We as readers know that. Yes, they will. But does Naomi know that? She does not know that right now. She, according to her, her life may be bitter for the rest of her life. But she doesn't know that. And the last question is, who does Naomi fail to mention? And I mentioned it before. Ruth. She does not mention Ruth. With the words of Naomi finished, we come to verse 22, which is the close of the chapter. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. I want you to notice that the narrator did not forget Ruth at all. Ruth is there. And so they returned, Naomi and Ruth. And where do they return from? The country of Moab. And where do they come to? Bethlehem. Remember the name of Bethlehem? What does it mean? House of bread. So they're coming back to the house of bread. And when are they arriving at the house of bread? At the beginning of the barley harvest. There might be some barley bread in their future. What do you think? Maybe. It's the author foreshadowing this account of what's taking a place. With that said, I want to make some observations and some applications from this text. And I want to do that by asking some questions. The first question I have when I study this text is this. How can Ruth make such a commitment? How can Ruth make such a commitment? It's deep and it's significant. And the answer I have is this. Ruth had committed her well-being into the hands of the living God. Her well-being is in the hands of the living God. You see, Orpah returned to her people and to her gods. But Ruth committed herself to Naomi's people and to Naomi's God. And with that, let us read the words of Boaz in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He says this about Ruth. But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you left your father and your mother and your native land, and you came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel." And look at this phrase, "under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Ruth had committed herself to the God of Israel, the Lord God Almighty. That's how Ruth can make such a commitment. Now, we have some implications from that. Our first and most important foundational commitment in our life should be to the living God Almighty, the God of heaven and earth. And may I tell you, He is not far off. And He is not malicious towards you. But He has come near to us by taking on flesh. His name is Christ Jesus, the living God, who came to us, lived for us, suffered for us, died in our place, and offers resurrection life. The God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Naomi, the God of Ruth, the God of Boaz, the God of Obed, the God of David is our God. And His name is Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus says this, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me." The Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings Ruth came to take refuge, came to us, and His name is Jesus. And He invites you to take refuge in Him today. Application. I ask you, and I ask myself, make God in Christ your first and greatest commitment. Make the living, sovereign God of heaven and earth the number one thing in your life, the center of your universe. And in doing so, allow Him not only to rescue you, but to use you to show His love to the world. For the first and greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like unto it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You will never accomplish the second if you do not do the first. Question number two I have is, why does the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, record Ruth's beautiful commitment right beside Naomi's bitter circumstances? Why does he do that? I think it's this: to demonstrate that beautiful commitments do not eliminate bitter circumstances. In fact, bitter circumstances oftentimes make beautiful commitments more beautiful. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, first, let's take the text, for example. Ruth's commitment was beautiful, but it was hard as well. Where you go, I will go. Ruth has never been to Bethlehem, and she's going into the unknown. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Ruth does not know where she will lay her head, only that she will lay it together with Naomi. Your people shall be my people, but she doesn't know this people. And it's a big, big leap of faith for her to trust. And then she says, your God shall be my God. Ruth is forsaking the culture that she grew up in to immerse herself in the culture of the living God, the God of Israel. It was hard for her to make this commitment. And the way I like to illustrate it is the way I began. It is so with our greatest commitments today. Our best and most beautiful commitments do not eliminate bitter circumstances, but rather they shine brighter in them. Take your marriage vows. Or the marriage vows. It starts out, for better or for worse. For richer or for poorer. In sickness and in health. And the commitment is to love and to cherish, to death do us part. These are not beautiful words if bad circumstances, poverty, or sickness causes someone not to love and cherish anymore. These are not beautiful words if, when bad circumstances come, the spouse departs. And my question is, what if we have fallen short in these commitments that we've made? What are we to do? Because we're not perfect, are we? We have fallen short. I know we have. Maybe we haven't broken a marriage vow, but we have made commitments and we have fallen short of the glory of God. There is one who made the greatest commitment, endured great pain and bitterness, and provided the greatest beauty and glory that the world has ever seen. May I say that the greatest and most blessed example of commitment and beauty in the bitterness of circumstances is Christ Jesus himself. He said before he went to the cross, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his knees and on his face, and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Matthew 26:38-39. And he did endure the most bitter crucifixion that the world has ever known. And then the Apostle Paul says this: "Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So I ask you and I ask myself, take his free gift in which he took the bitterness of crucifixion and offers you the beauty and glory of his righteousness. We have fallen short, and he has saved us from our falling short. The application is: establish or renew your commitment to the Lord of glory. Commit yourself to the one who demonstrated his love by living and dying for you and for me. Reflect on your trust in God by living out our commitments here on earth in a way that reflects the kindnesses and the faithfulness of God. Reflect the kindnesses and the faithfulness of God to your spouse, to your parents, to your children, to your brothers, to your sisters, and your brothers and sisters in Christ, to your coworkers, to your business partners, to your acquaintances. May they know God by the way you treat them. May the Lord give us grace. And as you are faithful to the Lord, to your commitments, and may I say you've been very sweet to us and our family in your commitments, may the Lord's, which Boaz spoke over Ruth so many years ago, be applied to your life as well. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He took your bitterness, and he offers you beauty, and he bids you to come. Let us pray. Father, I pray that your name has been exalted this morning as we study your word. God, you have glorified yourself, and you use people to do it. You use people like Ruth to make a commitment to Naomi to bring yourself glory. And I pray, Lord, that we would commit our lives to you today. And if we have already committed, Lord, we may need to recommit our lives to you today so that we would love you more than anything else in this universe. And we would be used of you to show the goodness and the glory and the kindness of our God to a lost and dying world. It's in your name I ask these things, Lord. Amen.